Hi, this is Pastor Mike Fabares extending a warm Christmas greeting from our family to yours. I'll be back after the message with a brief comment about Focal Point, and I hope you'll stick around to the end of the program. Right now, let's get started with today's Focal Point.
The problem with us when it comes to our pain is we have a hard time getting it in perspective because sometimes we just think it's just everything. We're so myopic about it. When in reality, we need to recognize this is all short. What does Paul say about it? Our light and momentary afflictions are not to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us.
When trials come, they not only bring pain, but also frustration and confusion. Why did this happen? When will this end? Where is God? Well, today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares introduces us to a woman who demonstrates how God can use the aches, stings, and hurts in life to accomplish His plan. The pain we feel now is nothing compared to the blessings we'll experience later. Pastor Mike continues our series called Enlisted with a message titled Elizabeth, God's Unexpected Hero.
The fourth character we want to study here in Luke chapter 1. Her name is Elizabeth, and if you'd look at it with me in Luke chapter 1, we've already met her in passing as we looked at her husband, Zechariah, who was visited by the angel Gabriel to say that you're going to have the forerunner of the Messiah, John the Baptist, coming in the power and spirit of Elijah. You're going to raise that kid. Now, I know you're old and your wife is old and you're past childbearing age, but you're going to have this kid anyway. Now, he didn't believe God's messenger, and so he was struck with the inability to speak for 9 months. Now, we met his wife there in the first few verses of the narrative in verses 5 through 7, but I want to look at her exclusively today and focus on her life and maybe more specifically her pain, the pain that God had purposefully prescribed for her life, and see if it's something we can't learn from. So here was a gal from a priestly family marrying a priest. And the text says in verse number 6, they were both righteous before God. Now, the text is careful to tell us it wasn't just Zechariah. Right? This was both of them. These people were living righteous lives. Look at the rest of verse 6. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and statutes of the Lord. Now, that doesn't mean they were perfect, as we said, when we studied Zechariah, but that means they were living consistent lives. But, verse 7, they had no child. Specifically, it says, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So this is an ongoing, decades-long pain in the life of Elizabeth. She was advanced in years, and they were thinking, you know, this is never going to happen. When it says, after these days, this is Luke 1:24, Elizabeth conceived. Now, this is an interesting thing. It's a bit of a head-scratcher. You can put a question mark in the margin of your Bible. For 5 months, she kept herself hidden. She doesn't go about her normal duties. She doesn't hang out with the gals as she normally does. She doesn't go to the marketplace. She somehow figures out how to live life in seclusion for 5 months. And during that time, she's saying this. Verse 25, thus the Lord has done for me in the days when he looked upon me to take away my reproach among people. She savors the answer to the prayer. Those must have been 5 really intense months of thanksgiving and worship. How profound would it be after years of not conceiving, bearing the reproach of everybody in your village in the hill country of Judea, and then being sitting there secluded in your own home, cloistered there, saying, God, you did it, you did it, you did it. I prayed incessantly about this, and you've provided this for me. I mean, you talk about the relief. Maybe just so that when she did go back out in public, she was sure that she was showing, right? God's provided. Whatever the case, she spends time recognizing that her season of pain, at least in this department of her life, had ended. Now, that's exactly what I quoted for you there in Psalm 34. God has promised that our pain will come to an end. He does promise that though the righteous are afflicted in lots of ways. He delivers them out of them all. And I want to say, as broadly as I can, it will end for all of us. You need to be confident that the pain will end. Whatever it is that God is not supplying, whatever it is that God is not answering, whatever it is He's not reversing, whatever the pain in your life right now, I can say it based on what the Bible teaches, it's going to end. And for Elizabeth, she rejoiced in the fact that it ended. And there was something about the truth of knowing it's going to end that can get you through it. And I want to show you, and this is a bit subtle, so don't miss this. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 11, to another infertile gal that is referred back to in a New Testament text about an Old Testament circumstance, where Sarah, Abraham's wife, is described as getting her wish fulfilled, her desire, her prayer request granted, but not really. There's a bit of a subtlety here in this text that I think is very important for us to catch. I guess we can say that even if we get our prayer answered in this life, it's not going to be the kind of completion regarding any desire in our hearts that our hearts really desire. There will never be a fulfillment to what we are asking for when Elizabeth prays to cradle a baby in her arms. There's something about that desire that cannot be fulfilled in this life. That whether it is completed now, it will only be a foretaste of then. Or whether it's not provided now, and the reality is then, the final destination for every Christian is this, to quote Revelation 21, He'll wipe away every tear. There'll be no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. The first order of things, which every gift from God is ultimately a temporary stave of some kind of future frustration, right, is going to be done. The first order of things gone. Behold, He's made all things new. As C.S. Lewis said, when I find in my heart desires for things that can never be satisfied in this life, my only logical and rational conclusion is I was made not for this world, but for another. Do you follow that? That's how the scripture here in Hebrews 11 applies the answer to Sarah's prayer for a child as something that is really only partial, only a foretaste of what Sarah really wanted. And in that regard, I guess I can say when you pray for relief from your disease and you get it, it's really not what your heart desires. It's only a temporary hold on something that ultimately will fail. I mean, to have your marriage fixed or your business fixed or you to be gainfully employed and not laid off or for you not to lose your house to foreclosure, if God provides that, I just need to say the pain will end, but that's only a foretaste of when the pain really ends, because that's not really what your heart desires, because all of God's promises ultimately have to reach their culmination, and that won't happen in this life. That may be too philosophical, so let me, the scripture just preach to you here clearly. Verse 11 of chapter 11 of Hebrews. Sarah, as you remember her story, much like Elizabeth, past the age of having kids, but she received power to conceive, even though she was past the age, since she considered him faithful who had promised. God had promised this was going to happen. With a much bigger period of time between promise and fulfillment than Elizabeth ever had. Therefore, from one man, and this is no compliment, him as good as dead. Okay, I got a few wrinkles here, Abraham says. But yeah, you're a dead old, has-been old man, but still, we're born descendants, as many as the stars of heaven, as many as the innumerable grains of sand on the seashore. Time out. Really? Wait a minute. Now, I know that was the promise, and it started in Genesis 12, and it went to Genesis 15, and reiterated in Genesis 17, and on it went that he kept saying, you're going to have descendants like the sand on the seashore. But what did God do in fulfilling the promise for Abraham in this life? Gave him Isaac. Now, that's one mouth to feed, right? That's one kid from my wife Sarah. That's really not that. I mean, really, I guess you could say we really started to see things crank up from the bleachers as he looked from heaven, perhaps, at what was happening with his descendants. But even yet, Abraham awaits the fulfillment of that promise. He had a kid. That's what they prayed for. They had a child. That's what she wanted desperately. But it really wasn't the culmination of all that her heart desired. Go back to verse 8 to apply it to the land. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to a place that he was to receive as an inheritance, right? You remember he was leaving there, Ur of the Chaldeans at the bottom of the Tigris and Euphrates River there in the bottom of ancient Chaldea, pre-Babylonian period. And he was going to come up through the Euphrates, Mesopotamian region, come up and over and into the land of Canaan. And he was going to go and inherit the promised land. That was the promise. And he went out, not knowing where he was going, but by faith he went to live in the land of promise. Oh, he got there. Great. Oh, problem was, it was living as in a foreign land. Oh, and there are no palatial palaces there. You're living in tents with your kid Isaac. And Jacob did the same thing, heirs with him of the same promise. And what was the promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob? Oh, you're going to have this land. Well, then why do I have to live in a place where it seems like I'm a foreigner? Well, that's the part of the promise you got. You got to go there, you got to live there, but that's really not the fulfillment of what I promised, nor is that the fulfillment of what you wanted. For he was, to speak of Abraham, verse 10, looking forward to the city that has foundations, whose designer and builder is God. Don't miss the double entendre there. Do you catch it? Well, when he left Ur of the Chaldeans in the southern part of the Mesopotamian region, he went up and over into the promised land. He got to see it. And as he was going, he wanted that place, that city whose architect and designer and builder was God. But that could only be partially applied to what he would ever experience over there. And frankly, even as the rest of human history plays itself out here on fallen planet Earth, ultimately, you're not going to get that until you move on to the next one. Drop down to verse 13 after we talk about Sarah. It says, all of these, including in the immediate context, you got Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, specifically, though we're talking about Abraham and Sarah. All these died in faith. This is worth underlining now. There's a paradox here. Not having received the things promised. Think that through now. Sarah wants a kid. She gets a kid. She got what was promised. Well, not all of what was promised. Abraham, supposed to get a land that was going to be his. Did he get it? Well, he lived his life there in tents, but he didn't really get the whole of it. Not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and aliens on earth, they had to look beyond the horizon of this life. For people who speak thus, if you happen to join them in that thinking, that even it is, if you want that job, you want good health, you want the things that hurt your heart to be fixed right now, that really it's something that would never be fully realized here, then you make it clear that you're seeking a big word in Greek here, homeland, some permanent place. If they had been thinking of the land from which they had gone out, they would have had opportunity to return. Verse 16, but as it is, they desire a better country, a heavenly one, something beyond the horizon of this life. Therefore, God is not ashamed to call them their God, for he has prepared a city for them, and it isn't here. It's not on this planet. It's not in this economy. It's not the first order of things. You need to be confident that the pain will end. And if you're thinking like a lot of Christians, I'm not just saying you're going to get what you want in this life, although Elizabeth would rejoice that she got what she wanted. But if you really stopped and talked to the godly Elizabeth about what her heart truly desired, it would really go beyond when it relates to what she asked for, even raising John the Baptist. Because those are only temporary foretastes of what God has designed us to enjoy. And that's what we're constantly trying to do by the preaching of the word, is it not? To get us thinking a little bit bigger? Well, all I'm saying is the promise for Christians is, even if that accident didn't happen, even if that diagnosis were reversed, what you're longing for can only be fulfilled in the next life. And in that regard, the pain will end. We got to think bigger here. Had another game night with the kids recently. We had a night, it happened to be all home, and we pulled out the games. And I realize it's so much different than the last few times we did this years back, because back then we only had two competitive personalities playing the games. Now we have five. We're playing this board game and not your turn. Did you see that card? I don't have to roll that. Why did I get it? It just got to a place where I'm thinking, why did we pull this board game out? We're not having any fun right now. And at some point, you catch yourself. I mean, certainly I'm supposed to be the, you know, mature one. I start to catch myself and say, you know what? I can keep playing. This doesn't really, I don't need to get all uptight about this because, I mean, frankly, I know in 30 minutes, we're going to fold the board game up, put it away, and plop down on a couch and eat ice cream. I know that's coming. And, you know, frankly, it couldn't come soon enough for me halfway through the game. And at one point, we were playing the game of life, and dads should not play that game. There's too much reality in games like that. You know, mortgage goes up, you get this, you're going to buy insurance, do you want to pay for your education, go to college, and then you get pulled a card, you end up being a starving artist, then you put all this money into college. It was horrible. But yet I thought to myself, listen, we're going to be sitting down together, relaxing, having dessert in a little bit. I don't want to be embarrassed thinking back at the angst and frustration during the game, because I know this is temporary. See, the problem with us when it comes to our pain is we have a hard time getting it in perspective, because sometimes we just think it's just everything. We're so myopic about it. When in reality, we need to recognize this is all short. What does Paul say about it? He says this, and he says this purposefully, and he's got big pains in view when he says this, our light and momentary afflictions, right? Are not to be compared to the glory that's to be revealed to us. Right? And then he says this, because we set our sights, this is how the whole argument ends, not on things that are seen, but on things that are unseen. Because the things that are seen are temporal. They're only here for a while. But the things that are unseen are eternal. See, the reality is, when it comes to how things are falling apart in your life, and you pray for them to be fixed, like you're trying to pull the right card from the deck so that maybe you can advance and not roll that thing and go back five spaces every time, like I did. You want to move forward in the game. You have to recognize, even when you pull that bad card and roll that wrong die and it goes the wrong place again, you got to think, this is not all there is to reality. And I want to handle the defeats and difficulties and lose to my 9-year-old at a board game with dignity and honor. Because I know it really doesn't matter as much as it's feeling like it matters right now. There may be spiritual appendages blown off of your life that you say, I'm going to have to live the rest of my life with this pain. You may, but here's the thing. If you're a Christian, if you really have the right relationship with God that we're always harping on, I mean, it is a much smaller thing than it appears to be in your life right now. All that from a gal that we're learning from who got her prayer answered. But let me show you, even with her prayer answered, can you look down to verses 39 through 45 in Luke chapter 1? She responds almost in a counterintuitive way when Mary shows up. Now, we looked at this briefly last week. When Mary shows up, she travels 85, 95 miles south to the hill country of Judea, probably in a caravan or with her extended family, whatever. She shows up and visits with her distant relative, we're assuming some relative. We don't know how she's related to Elizabeth, but she comes to visit Elizabeth. Now, I'm thinking, if Elizabeth is all consumed with her own pain, and then when God relieves her pain, I'm assuming she'd be all consumed with her own answer to prayer, that God had answered her prayer, this would be the topic of conversation the minute they meet. But it's not. Now, I know that this is not the whole record of their discussion. They spent time together. There's lots that was said. But this is what the scripture chooses to show us about the conversation between Elizabeth and Mary, and it is very telling how this conversation goes. Verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste to the hill country to a town of Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah, and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby, let a little prenatal John the Baptist in there, right, started kicking around, leaped in her womb. Ooh. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. So whatever we're going to get now is divine commentary. This is God's take on it. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women." Now, catch the paradox. You got the, 60-something, I'm guessing, Elizabeth, pastor's wife, seasoned, experienced woman in the village there in the hill country of Judea, talking now to the peasant girl traveling from Nazareth, some relative of hers, who's probably 15 years old, roughly, somewhere in that neighborhood, who comes into her house and she says, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." Now, I'm thinking the first conversation I'm going to have, if God has answered my lifelong prayer, is, "Hey, did you know I'm pregnant?" And the focus is now on Mary. Obviously, as the Spirit guides this conversation, she is blessing Mary. And she's saying how blessed it is that God has given you this child. Why is this granted to me? You want to talk about humility? Verse 43, that the mother of my Lord should come to me. Now, I understand this. Your kid's more important than my kid. John the Baptist will play this out later in the book. The mother of John the Baptist says to the mother of Christ, right? I understand. It's your kid's what it's all about here. My kid just here, forerunner. I'm not even yet talking about my pregnancy. For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Think that through. Weird little prenatal, you know, politics going on here. John the Baptist flipping around inside of Elizabeth, apparently by the commentary of the Holy Spirit, super excited that the Lord Jesus Christ being carried around in the teenage womb of Mary has showed up in the same room. And blessed is she, by the way, now back to you, Mary, who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And here's, you know, in the corner, Mr. Zach, who didn't believe, silent, going, right? So she's excited that Mary has faith, that she's carrying around a baby more important than her, with no mention in this recorded conversation, right? Seven verses or whatever it is about anything that's going on in Elizabeth's life. And frankly, Elizabeth has more airtime in this chapter, right, than anybody else. And she recognizes, hey, stuff more important than my pain, stuff more important than God's blessing in my life. Number three, let's just jot it down this way. We need to get your pain and your joy in perspective. And that is so important. For you to recognize that whether you're on the pain side of this or on the relief side of this, your pain is not the center of the universe, and your answers to prayer, when God gives you relief from your pain, that's not the center of the universe either. Now, I'm not minimizing the all-consuming nature of real grief and pain. I'm not at all trying to minimize your pain. But I am wanting to get it in perspective, because that's how Elizabeth saw her gift from God. Her gift from God, she recognized, was bigger than just fulfilling her desires. Her gift from God was to be utilized for something greater than just what she wanted. She realized that God did this for her so that that kid could do something for God. That was seeing the blessing that God brought as something instrumental to be used in the world for the kingdom of Christ.
Turning pain into a blessing for the world. You're listening to Focal Point and a study with Pastor Mike Fabares called Elizabeth, God's Unexpected Hero. As we journey onward through the Gospel of Luke, we're examining the lives of ordinary people who play important roles preceding the birth of our Savior. And just as on that first Christmas, the gifts of the wise lead the way. Can you explain, Pastor Mike?
Christmas is a natural time of year to reflect on the incarnation of Christ and to celebrate his birth. And it's a season of generosity as well. We express our gratitude by giving and sharing thoughtful gifts with friends and family. And at Focal Point, we approach December with a lot of prayer because we know it's a month in which a major portion of our annual financial support comes in. The generosity of listeners like you is what fuels our outreach. It wouldn't exist without donations from folks who value this program. The reason you're listening to this program right now is because someone you've never met shared in our vision to bring relevant and accurate Bible teaching to the radio and chose to support this ministry financially. As you benefit from their generosity, I hope you'll consider partnering with us too. So take a moment to pick up the phone or go online to make a donation to Focal Point. It will be a Christmas gift that will bless many, many people in the year to come.
It sure will. To get in touch with us today and give your special December donation, just go online to focalpointradio.org or simply call 888-320-5885. Focal Point is committed to exploring and proclaiming the depths of Scripture to reach those desperate for truth. Now, we want to invite every listener to advance this cause. If you're as passionate as we are about getting rock-solid Bible teaching out to folks who need it, please help us reach them. Give a generous financial gift to Focal Point today by calling 888-320-5885 or give online at focalpointradio.org. And when you give, we'll say thanks with the Holman Quick Source Bible Atlas with charts, maps, and biblical reconstructions. If you've always wondered about the physical locations of the exciting events in the Bible, look no further. This is a gorgeous resource with full-color pictorial depictions to enhance your study. Look for the Holman Quick Source Bible Atlas online at focalpointradio.org. Or you can get it by calling 888-320-5885 with your generous donation. I'm Dave Drewy. Glad to have you with us for today's study. Pastor Mike concludes our study on Elizabeth tomorrow, so be sure to come back Tuesday for Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.